Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only I have known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has nothing, taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God has done nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?
Let me invite you to pray with me as we begin a new series in the Minor Prophets. I trust that the Lord will use these very unwrinkled sheets in our Bible to speak to us a message that is always relevant, that we'll see Christ. Pray with me. Almighty God, we anticipate that your word is always living and active, that it is sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, that it cuts deep. But when it cuts, it also heals. We thank you for the love that you have showered upon us, the grace and the mercy that you have given to us, your word, that you have given to us your excellent word, the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this day that we would, maybe for the first time, maybe for several times in the past, we would once again hear the message of these prophets of God, that we would gain insight and understanding of your faithfulness, your presence, your imminence with your people, how you revealed Christ to them. May we see your character. And may we be changed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Beginning a new series. Without trying to be clever, just simply we're going to major in the minors. The minors being the minor prophets. I remember the first time that I read the minor prophets. I was a sophomore in college, and I was traveling on a mission trip down to Mexico. And I was traveling with a buddy of mine, and we were riding in a very small car with a missionary, his wife, and their old daughter. And it was probably about a 15-hour trip or more. We were going pretty far down into Mexico, and I had bought myself a paperback New American Standard Bible, and I determined I was going to read the New Testament. You know, it doesn't take very long to read the New Testament. I'd never actually read it through, so I read that through only a few hours, and then I began to turn the Old Testament. I thought, well, I'll read this. Well, it takes a little bit longer to read the Old Testament. For some reason, I decided to start with the minor prophets. Now, I learned the minor prophets when I was young and in my spiritual training. If we said all the books of the Bible, we earned ourselves a brand spanking new Bible. And I remember starting with Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I always pronounce Haggai. It really not the way you pronounce it, but that just kind of seemed to have that cadence to say it that way. But I read the minor prophets all the way through, and I was surprised at just how fresh and how exciting the message of the minor prophets were, and still are, as I was traveling on that long trip. And I discovered one thing is that the minor prophets is somewhat of a misnomer. Because when we think minor, we think probably something that is of lesser importance. These were men who were called by God to speak the message and the word of the Lord at very crucial, critical times in the life of God's old covenant people. They're not minor, really, by any stretch of the imagination. I think it was Augustine that said that the reason they're minor is simply that their writings were less than the other writing prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So as we look at this series, as we major now in the minors for the next 12 weeks, 13 if you count this introductory message, we're only going to scratch the surface. We certainly cannot go into great detail in 12 weeks studying the minor prophets, but hopefully this will be a motivation, a springboard for you to look at them more closely, to understand their message. What they have to say certainly has a specific relevance to the audience to whom they spoke. But of course, because it's God's word, it certainly speaks to us today. Now, who were these guys, the minor prophets? Maybe some of you younger ones especially may not have heard some of these strange names before. Or you've looked at it in the table of contents, and after you kind of got up to that guy with begins with the letter H, you said, forget this. Who were these guys? Well, prophets, just as a whole, were not really popular people. I wonder how we would really appreciate someone showing up in our midst, broadcasting everything that we'd done wrong, pretty much. They have a message that's filled with judgment. And that's probably one reason why a lot of people want to stay away from the minor prophets, because it seems as though all they're doing is speaking judgment, woe, condemnation. And yet, that's really not the whole story. These minor prophets have messages of great hope, of inspiration, and they reveal incredible things about our God. But certainly, when they showed up on the scene, and sometimes just from it seemed like out of nowhere, it didn't sit well with a lot of the people to whom they spoke. Who were these guys? Well, they were prophets. They were God's mouthpiece. When they said, "Thus says the Lord," God was speaking. One of the roles of the prophet was to be a mouthpiece of Almighty God, just as Moses was the Lord's mouthpiece in the Exodus. And of course, Aaron was Moses' mouthpiece as well. So they spoke on behalf of God. They represented God to the people. But they were also moral and ethical preachers and teachers of the true faith. They came often on the scene at a time in which the true worship of the living God had reached a real nadir, an abyss of spirituality, and they were calling the people of God back to fidelity, back to the Lord their God. So they were moral and they were ethical preachers and teachers. They often had very pointed things to say about the circumstances of society and so forth. They also announced oftentimes future events about Israel, about the Gentiles, and they announced future events about the Messiah. But it would be incorrect to think that all these guys did was predict the future. I think someone has actually gone through and looked at the percentage of predictions of future, at least from their perspective, that the minor prophets foretold. And one guy calculated overall 68%. So that left a lot of their message was to encourage, was to speak to them. And some prophets, the predictive element was very, very small. But they did, at times, announce future events about Israel, about the Gentiles, which would include us, and about the Messiah. They were, if you will, the alarm bells against dangers of apostasy. They were often called watchmen, as they would watch against the dangers of falling away from the living God. But they also performed a function that we could liken it to a prosecuting attorney, as they would bring what those who really studied the message would call covenant lawsuits. They prosecuted their and indicted them for their sins, for their crimes, for their treason. They brought bills of indictment against the nation of Israel, but also on the same hand, they were also defense attorneys as they defended the honor of God and His law. So these guys, these prophets of God, serve important functions, and we have their writings. Now, of course, likely they said and they spoke a lot more than what we have written. For example, Haggai, very short book, or even Obadiah, very, very short book. Read it in just a few minutes. And certainly their ministry among the nation was more than just a few minutes or a few brief words. Now, we're going to have a specific approach as we seek to understand the minor prophets or gain a better grasp on them, primarily dealing with these six areas that I want to call your attention to. We'll talk a little bit about introductory matters, things like background issues, the author, who he was, the date, the time, the place of the writing, the historical situation behind it. Obviously, we can't go into great detail about all these arrangements that lie behind the book, but they can be very significant as we seek to understand their message and the time. So, and there's also, to be honest, there are certain difficulties that the books present, like some books are not as easily dated as others. The prophet Joel, for example, there are those who have a very early date for Joel. There are others that put him very, very late. And of course, there's no real indication and scholars on all the spectrum of theological persuasion have their ideas and so forth. So we certainly can't go into a great detail about those difficulties. I would just there's a lot of help on that, a lot of material that you can get further background either on the internet or see me as well. I'd be happy to point you to some good background material. So we'll look at introductory matters. We'll look at the flow of the book. We need to see the broader picture, the general outlines, if you will, so we see the forest for the trees and understand their message. So we have a brief description of how the book flows. And then the key texts. Certainly there's going to be some editorial prerogative in picking these key texts. I can imagine after looking at someone to say, well, Pastor, you know, why didn't you talk about this text, you know? And that'll probably happen. But there are some key critical texts that we'll look at from each prophet. And of course, we want to see, as we read in our New Testament reading, we want to see Christ in the book. Christ, as we read that passage from Peter, that Spirit of Christ was at work in these prophets. And they made careful search and inquiry about that as well. You can imagine there would be times that the prophet might deliver a message and himself saying, Lord, you know, I want to know more about this myself. I want to probe and understand it. We know, for example, that Daniel was very conversant with Jeremiah's prophecies. And when it came time to deal with the fortunes of Israel, he really consulted Jeremiah's prophecies about the length of the exile and so forth. And we'll see this as well as we look at Christ in the book. And of course, the lessons to be learned. Now, there are more than just history lessons here. Certainly, I like history. Many of you love history as well. And it's important to understand. But it's certainly more than just history lessons. Romans 15:4, we've seen it in our study through Romans, that everything that was written in former times was written for our instruction. That all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable. Profitable for so many things. Doctrine, teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training, and all of these things. So the minor prophets are going to surprise you. How relevant they can be, and how they can, because they speak from God, the lessons that they give. Now let's take a quick look at this text in Amos chapter 3. There's a principle I want to get to. But clearly, there's a context in which this prophecy sits. There had been serious violation of the covenant. This is one of those covenant lawsuits. A message of judgment. Amos was speaking at a time, and just briefly, because when we get to Amos, we'll go over this probably in just a little bit more detail. But Amos was speaking at a time in which he's speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember how the north split away from the south over the issue of taxes. And the north, in order to keep the citizens from returning to the worship of God in the central sanctuary in Jerusalem, which was in Judah, that was down in the southern part of the land, they erected two other shrines, Bethel and at Dan, and of course seriously perverted and diluted and corrupted the worship of God. So Amos is speaking to these northern tribes. He's speaking to them at a time in which there was great, pretty good prosperity going on in the country. The Assyrian threat had died down for a while. And because the north had more arable land, they were able to prosper more economically than the south, which land was more arid and so forth. So they're in a time of prosperity, and they are successful economically. Their neighbors are not threatening them, so forth. But yet they are walking away. They are running away from their God. So Amos comes and he has this message. What you have in verses 1 and 2, as he gives this argument, there's this statement of their privilege. Verse 1, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel. Now, he's really addressing the northern tribes, but it refers to the whole, the whole nation is being seen as a unit. Against the whole family that I brought out of the land of Egypt. Notice verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Some of your translations might say, you only have I chosen. Very rich word, that word known. It speaks of more than just an intellectual knowing. There's an intimacy. The idea of drawing close, of selecting even. You only, as one version said, have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. One version also has the idea, I will visit upon you all your iniquities. The idea that the punishment of sin is more sin. I think it was Augustine that observed that and brought that to bear in his day. So there's a statement of privilege. Israel, the northern tribes, as well as the southern two tribes, they were in a position of privilege when it came to their relationship with the Lord. Now, in verses 3 through 6, you have a series of questions, kind of cause and effect here. Using these illustrations from everyday life to say, you know, When judgment comes, when these things happen, there's a reason for it. There's no arbitrariness, no randomness to what's going on in anything in life. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? Of course, there's an idea here of walking perhaps in covenant. The word walk in Scripture is often used in as a metaphor for life. Or living. Do two live together? Do two walk? They have this close arrangement unless they've agreed. And then you have a lion roaring in the forest. Lions, as far as I know, don't roar unless they've really come across a big kill. A young lion crying out from his den, he's taken nothing. The bird falling into a trap or a snare. There's a reason for that. And of course, now the prophet is getting more into what's happening in terms of judgment. Does a snare spring from the ground when it's taken nothing? The trumpet, when it blows in a city, it usually was a warning that there's something to happen in terms of an invader or some disaster coming upon the city. But look at the end of verse 6. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Now you get an explanation of this in verses 7 and 8. For the Lord does nothing without revealing His secret or His counsel. It certainly contains the idea of confidentiality. The Lord does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants, the prophet. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So God has revealed what is happening in terms of His covenant people, Israel. And He's sent Amos to speak to them. And then you get a proclamation in verses 9 and 10 to these heathen nations, Philistia and Egypt, who didn't have God's law to witness the degradation and the corruption that was going on in the land that did have God's law. But we see the principle of verse 7 about the Lord does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants, the prophet. God graciously shares His purposes and God warns against impending disaster, thereby giving His people an opportunity to repent and change. When you hear God's word, you are experiencing amazing grace. Because God has spoken. And here we see this principle. That when God acts, He reveals His message to His prophets. God gave the prophet a message of warning. But also messages of hope. God didn't leave the people in despair. But if they would repent, if they would turn, if they would change, the Lord would restore and graciously receive. Now that is a relevant message today in the gospel. That one who is estranged from God would come to his right mind. Of course, that means the Lord giving that person a new heart to understand the plight that he or she is in. And returning, repenting of their ways and coming to Christ. And the Lord is gracious and receives the one who repents. And of course, Christ is the ultimate prophet, is He not? He warns sinners. And He's the one who gives hope and trust to repent. Now, why should we really bother examining what they wrote? They wrote so long ago, right? It was just to a group of people, a small little country. What can it have to do with us here today? Well, as I said, it contains a lot more than just history. It's truth for today. Truth for today. One of the things we see is how intimately God is involved with His people. God works out all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He works out all things for their good and for His glory. We should bother because God preserved their writings. His writings. This is His word. Now, it's been fulfilled. Much of it has been fulfilled. And He preserved it. Why? For us to look at. For us to have hope as well. And I think we should bother because many Christians, having grown up in the church, are very ignorant about the message of the minor prophets. It's a message that should be understood. So what should we expect to benefit from this? Now, I'm reminded of what we talked about in adult education. You know, the real benefit is God Himself. And of course, that is the real benefit. To come closer to our God, to know and to love Him. But you should expect, even in this brief and even in this surface look at the minor prophets to benefit in your walk with the Lord God in many, many respects. First, as you understand how these prophets were spokesmen for God and how they function, that should help you to gain a greater appreciation for those whom God has called to preach and to teach His Word. Preachers and teachers in the church today are certainly not identical to the prophets in the Old Covenant. But they do operate in similar and parallel ways. Present-day preachers do not deliver any new revelations. There are no future predictions from God. And that's because redemptive history is complete. The reality is here. The reality is Christ Jesus. But contemporary preachers carry on a prophetic ministry in that they speak the word of God forth to the people. They speak the word of the faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints of God. They're speaking forth the word of the Lord. In that sense, they carry on the prophetic ministry. And that means that you should hold any man who proclaims Scripture to the standards of Scripture, which means that you should expect and you should even demand that preachers deliver God's word to you. That doesn't mean that the speaker's thoughts and the ideas that are based upon his study and his experience with the word is illegitimate. You know, preaching is not simply a matter of reading the Bible verbatim without any comment or without any explanation at all. But the preacher's ideas and counsel must be solidly rooted in the Scriptures. You should learn how to think and reason more biblically by hearing a preacher deliver God's word. And it should bring you closer to the Lord God Himself. You might be convicted, might even chafe at what the word says. But just as the minor prophets delivered what God told them to say, so elders and preachers are to do the same thing based upon what God has already said. You should hold present-day preachers to the biblical model. The model of speaking faithfully the whole counsel of God and not just what the preacher or people want to hear. It's so easy to just find a pet little topic or soapbox and to stand upon that all the time. You should also expect to benefit from this journey through the minor prophets by obtaining a better appreciation of the person and work of Christ. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned, the passage we read from 1 Peter 1 told us that the prophets, and that would include the minor prophets, they weren't serving themselves, but they're serving us in the new covenant generation. Amos was ultimately serving you and me. So we will discover many things in the minor prophets that shed light on, confirm who our Lord is and what He came to do. And the prophets, by and large, were not popular. Even our Lord mentioned that they were killed or persecuted. That was their lot. They were the butt of people's jokes. Again, frequently persecuted and killed. But after they delivered God's message, the people saw the holiness and the majesty of God. So you will get a better grasp, hearing the message of the minor prophets, on the holiness of God. You'll come face to face with the majesty and the holiness of God here in these prophets. And that can be scary. It can be scary because beholding God's holiness, you can't help but see your own filthy rags of trying to be righteous on your own. And that's why the gospel is so precious. When we look away from our puny attempts to be holy, when we behold the holiness of God and of His Messiah, by faith we enter into that holiness. Minor prophets will give us a better grasp on the holiness of God. Furthermore, the minor prophets point us to the coming of a better time. The time of Messiah. The era of the new covenant. We're in that era. The minor prophets will help us recognize the superiority of the new covenant. The superiority of the new covenant. There's a lot of talk about judgment in the minor prophets, as I mentioned, but there's also talk of hope and restoration, and that's the kind that lasts forever. So these guys were really way ahead of their time, and we get an opportunity to benefit from that. We see that God doesn't abandon His people. From Amos chapter 3 in that 7th verse, we see God does not abandon His people or leave them in the dark about what He's doing. So we're going to witness the way in which God accomplishes or accomplished His redemptive plan in history. And that will give us crucial insights in how to live in the kingdom of God today. And of course, we're all going to be convicted and challenged to love God more and to serve Him more fervently. So the goal here in the Minor Prophets is not just to cram your head full of facts. The goal is to have your heart full of Christ, full of the Lord Jesus. The goal here is to know Him better. The minor prophets have a lot to say about how to know Christ better, how to understand the work of our God, that He never leaves us, He never forsakes us, He never abandons us. Can you imagine when our Lord was on that road called Emmaus, or on the way to Emmaus, walking with those two disciples, didn't recognize Him after He was resurrected. Jesus walking with them. And it says He did a Bible study with them, beginning with Moses all the way through the prophets. I imagine that Jesus brought up the minor prophets to those two disciples. And the idea in this trek through the minor prophets isn't to have you pass a history test, although that would be nice, but to certainly absorb the message of the minor prophets, to gain a greater insight into the work of Christ, into the character of our God, to see how His word was fulfilled, to see the parallels between the days of the prophets and our own days. So it's time for us to spend a little time, a little bit of effort, majoring in the minors. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, there is none like You. And now as we embark upon the minor prophets and their message to a very stubborn, recalcitrant, disobedient, rebellious people, we think oftentimes that they have nothing to say to us. And yet their word lives on because it is Your word. May we truly understand the great salvation that has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now as we come to His table, what the minor prophets spoke about in shadows, in figures, the full reality now has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these elements before us truly convey to our minds, our senses, that our Lord Jesus Christ, about whom the prophets made careful search and inquiry, that He's come. So as we approach Your table, Lord, may You bless us. May it be a time in which, at the beginning of this year, we take serious inventory of where we are with You in our walk. Do we really believe? Are we really in the faith? Oh, Holy Spirit, do Your amazing work, we pray. And use Your word as You always do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.